All right, if you got a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1 and take a look at the point of view of Christmas of Mary and how God uses things in Mary's life as an example for you and for me. And as we look to this story of Christmas and look to the wonder of it all, and I think as Christians, many times we get to the Christmas and we get to talking about Christ and talking about his birth and talking about all these things. We get a little used to it. We get normalized to the story and the wonder of Christmas. And, you know, in the Bible, another thing that's a great, wonderful thing is that Christ or God takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things. That's one of the amazing parts of the Bible is that you read the Bible and you think of all these great heroes, and you think, well, this person must have been this, and this person must have been that, and this person was great, and this person had all the knowledge and all the education and all the background, but the opposite is true. When you read the Bible, you understand that God takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things through them. God takes the ordinary, makes them extraordinary. God does his work through ordinary people, and one reason why I love that so much is because I'm just an ordinary guy. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just an ordinary person. There's nothing nothing extraordinary about my life or my education or my background, but yet I know and trust in a God who can take the ordinary and do the extraordinary. That God can use ordinary, normal people to do something extraordinary. And that's what we see in Mary. Mary was an ordinary young girl who was trying to do her best for God, and God took Mary and did something extraordinary. And, you know, all through the Bible, like I said, you can find this all the way through the Old Testament, New Testament. I think back to Noah. Noah was just an ordinary man, living his life before the Lord and trying to serve the Lord. And God took him and used him to build an ark to save mankind, to save his family. I was thinking about Gideon. Just this morning, I heard a message about Gideon. And Gideon was down in a wine press, hiding, pushed away, not wanting to face the world and not wanting to face the pressure of all the things of his family and all the things they were facing. He was down, trodden, and God took Gideon and used Gideon in a mighty way. Moses, another one, a guy who could not speak. He was stuttering, and he told God several times, I can't even speak, and you want me to go to Pharaoh, and you want me to get these people out. There's no way I can do it, but God took the ordinary and did something extraordinary through him. King David, one of my favorite stories. When the prophet came to look for the child, and he looks and he says, do you have any other sons? And he says, well, I do have one little ruddy redheaded boy out there tending sheep. You want me to go see him? Because he surely can't be the guy you're talking about because he's just the least of them all. And he says, yeah, bring him to me. Brings him to me. He says, that's him. There he is. He is the guy. God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. And God took David and changed the nation of Israel. I mean, just extraordinary stories of how God over and over and over takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to read several verses all the way down to 38. I'm going to skip to 46 and bring down verse 49. I want you to see this picture. How God takes ordinary person like Mary and does the extraordinary. So Luke 1:26 says this. Now, in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. I don't know about you, but you'd like to hear that one day. Hey, Ted, you found favor with God. John, I mean, what a great thing to hear. Anyways, you found favor with God. And he says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel had said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is be born in you will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your great relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Skip down to verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty, he has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now, pretty amazing story. Amazing how God took Mary and did the extraordinary through her. Several things I want to point out for your life and my life. I pray that's what you want for your life. I pray that before you die, before your life is called up, that you will fulfill God's purpose for your life. Not just in an ordinary way, but in an extraordinary way. That God will do something in you and through you that when everyone looks at your life, they'll say, wow, man, God did something with that person's life. I pray that's your prayer. That's my prayer for my life. I pray that before I leave this earth, that I will do something with my life for the Lord, and someone will look and say, wow, look what God did with someone like that. You know what I mean? That's what I say all the time when I'm marrying Aaron. They say, man, people would tell me, I don't know what she saw in you to marry you. I'd always say, well, she saw something she didn't see in you, right? Because that's why she married me. So anyways, but I pray as God sees something in you, in your life, and just like in Mary's life, and I tried to put it together, and I've said this before, and I've tried to look at Mary's life and see what God saw. First thing he saw was a life of purity. Mary was a virgin. It says it twice here. Mary was a virgin. Virgin Mary. Mary was living a life that was pure to God. She was living a life that was right. She was living a life that was just. She was living a life that was righteous. Perfect? No. Righteous? Yes. And in her life, she was birthed. She was married or betrothed to Joseph. She had all the temptations, all the pressures that any other teenage girl would have. But yet she kept her life pure. She kept her relationship pure. She kept her heart pure with the Lord. And here was God looking for someone to carry the Messiah. And she looks and he sees Mary, a pure young person, a pure life before God. And God is serious about purity before the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. You abstain from sexual immorality, for God did not call you to uncleanness, but to holiness. Now, I know we don't hear that a lot in our day-to-day, but it needs to be told. It needs to be heard, because it is true. God does not use dirty vessels. If you want the Lord to do something, a work in your life, you need to get your heart pure before the Lord. You need to make sure you clean your life up. Make sure you're being obedient to his commands in your life. And listen, for young people, it's very important for this. Listen, God will not guide. He will not direct someone who is a dirty vessel. He's looking for pure people. He's looking for people who have a heart for the Lord. Looking for people who will separate their lives from this world. He's looking for people that will stand out, go against the grain, that will stand out and have a desire for God, his purity, his righteousness in his life. And for you and for me, that should be our heart's desire, that when God looks at our life, he doesn't see someone who's full of greed, or someone who's full of immorality, or someone who's full of hatred, or someone who's full of unforgiveness. We should live a life that's pure. We should live a life that's righteous. Listen, we should live a life that's open to the Lord and trying to please him every day of our life. Then we are not saved by our good works. I'm not saying you have to be saved by your good works. You are saved to good works. Because you are saved, we should live pure. Because we love Jesus, we should live pure. And like Mary, she loved God. She cared for God. She obeyed his command. She kept herself pure. She was ready for the Lord to work in her life. And there she was, a life of purity. And God come to Mary and said, listen, I want to use you. You are the handmaid of the Lord. And I want you to carry the Messiah. And Mary comes and she says, behold, be it unto me according to thy word. You see the surrender in Mary's heart. Let me tell you, this is amazing more than anything else. Mary's life was ahead of her. She had all that she needed, all that she could look forward to. Her and Joseph lived in a town and to have a family and to live there for the rest of their lives and have his family, her family, a life that's blessed and no turmoil, no pain, upheaval or anything in your life. She was ready. She was looking forward to it. She was ready to begin her life. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, God steps in and says, "You, Mary, I want you to carry the Messiah." I'm sure Mary was like, "Oh my goodness, are you for real?" But yet her heart was one of surrender. She said, "God, you just wrecked my plans, but guess what? Behold, it's yours, God. Let it be unto me according to your word." She had a life of surrender. Mary responded to God the way you and I should respond to God. Listen, many times we don't do the will of God because we want to tell him our plans. "God, it's not now. I don't want to do that now because my plan was to get to 30 years old, or my plan was to buy this house, or my plan was to have this job." And when God interrupts our plans, we kind of pull back a little bit and say, "God, that's not my will. And we pull back, and God can't do his work in our life because we are too concerned with our own plans. But yet Mary has come here, and she has her own plans. She has her own dreams, and they're shattered. She knows she will have to face rejection. She knows she'll have to face being put out by her family and put out by her community. And yet she looks, and she sees God, and says, "God, according to your word, Lord, whatever it may be, God, my heart is surrendered to you. That whatever you want for my life, it is yours." Think about it. In your life, have you completely surrendered your life to the Lord? I know a lot of times we talk about being Savior, and we love that. God saved our soul, but really, really, is he Lord of your life? Like, does he have direction of your life? Like, do you listen when he tells you to do this on your job, or to pray about this, or to do this and do that? Do you really live a life of surrender? If you had to say who set the agenda for your life, who would it be? Here's another way. Who set your calendar? Like, if you had to lay out your calendar and you was going to look through your calendar for next week, does God factor in that equation in? Do you say, "Lord, what would you want me to do this week? Lord, how would you want me to go? Lord, how about your will? How about your work for me, God?" And you know, many times for us, when it comes to God, we put him on the back burner, right? Like, "God, I got to do work, I got to do school, I got to do this, I got to do that." And if there's time left over, then God, you get that. Like, I might make it to church, or I might teach Sunday school, I might do something like that, I might fit you in my plans. Man, that's not a life of surrender. Listen, God can't use somebody like that. He wants to use somebody. Says, "God, my heart is surrendered to you, God. You set my schedule, God. You show me where to work. You show me how to live. You show me these things. You're Lord of my life. You have it all. You have it all in control." Because listen, in everyone's heart, there is a throne. And in everyone's heart, we decide who we put on that throne. We either put ourselves on the throne, we put others on the throne, we put possessions on the throne, or we can put God on the throne. We can say, "God, you're king of my heart, and wherever you lead me, I will go." Listen, it's as simple as even witnessing. I'm ashamed to say many times in my life, I get so busy wrapped up with work, and I know I got to get a job done, or I know I got to go here, and I'm like, I got to hit this place, and I got to be here by 7:30. Matter of fact, it happened just this week, just Friday. I was working away, and we had to get this job done with my dad, and he was there. And we were working together, and I was going to town. He says, hey, there's somebody out in the garage. And we were working on this job. He goes, "Hey, he wants to talk to you." I was like, "I don't talk to him. I'm busy. I got to get this job done." You know, like, I was concentrating, getting the job done so I could get home, so I could have dinner, so I could rest, so I could do all my stuff I wanted to do. And all of a sudden, he says, "Hey, he's a Christian. My son, he's a pastor." I was like, "Oh, no." I had to stop what I was doing and walk over there and talk to this guy. And by the time I got done talking to the guy, guess what? I knew I should have talked to him from the beginning, right? And I knew that in my heart I was being selfish, that I wanted to do my way, and yet God wanted me to encourage this guy for the service he was doing for the Lord, that he was witnessing to others, that he was going out and doing some witnessing, and he needed a little bit of encouragement of someone, seeing someone else who was a Christian working in the real world. And then afterwards, I was like, "Lord, I'm sorry, because I wasn't surrendered to you, because all I was focused on was doing my own way and my own things." And it's simple like that. And yet, when we come to God, we need to have a heart of surrender. "Lord, What would you have me say to this person? How would you have me treat this person? And many times we get inconvenienced. So we don't want to talk to the neighbor. And we don't want to talk to your friends. We don't want to talk to that person at work. But we need to live a life of surrender and say, God, you set the calendar. You set my schedule. God, you show me who to talk to. God, I am yours. I am completely surrendered to you. See, it amazes me in the Bible, everyone who meets God, the same thing happens to him. Like Paul on the road to Damascus. You know, he was Saul. He had his agenda. He was persecuting Christians. He was doing his thing. He was making his way through the religious upcoming. He was the smartest one around. He was training. He was doing all that he could. And all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, God struck him blind. He knocked him off the horse. He fell to the ground. He was blind. And Saul comes up and says, God, who are you? And what will you have me do for the rest of my life? He knew it immediately. And yet, for our lives, that's what our relationship with God should be. Hey, who are you? And once we know who he is, what will you have to do? What will you do with my life? Here's my life. I surrender it to you. And listen, let me tell you, that's a life of no regrets. You want to live a life of no regrets? You live a life for God. You live a life for God, and when you get to the end of your life, you can say, I surrendered my life to God, and I have no regrets in what's happened in my life. Listen, don't get to the end of your life and have regrets. Don't get to the end and say, you know what? I could have done better. I did it my own way. And I know God had something more for me. Listen, we miss out the best for our lives when we don't do God's will. Because listen, God's will is the best will for us. Jeremiah 29:11. Josh talks about this all the time with young people. I love the verse too. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Listen, when we surrender our hearts and lives to God, it's not a life of misery. I used to say it's like people think that God's will is like taking medicine as a kid, you know? My kids hated taking medicine. They still hate to take medicine. And, you know, I would have to chase them down and hold them down, and Aaron would have to pour the medicine down their throat. And they knew it was going to help them get better, but yet it was a fight the whole way to get them to take the medicine. And listen, some of you treat God's will like that. You know it's best for you, but you fight it all the way to the end. But in your heart, you know it's the best thing for you. Listen, we shouldn't fight God's will like that. We should have a heart like Mary and say, it's to your word, God. I'm surrendered to you. You want me to move? I'm moving. You want me to stay? I'm staying. You want me to get another job? I'm getting another job. You want me to do this? It's all in your hands, God. I'm completely surrendered, whatever it is. And Mary's life was turned upside down in a moment, in a second. And her first response is, according to your word. Man, what a testimony. She lived a life of purity. She also lived a life of surrender, but she was also humble. Look what it says in verse 46, Song of Praise from Mary. She says, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in my God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. This is what Mary says. You regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. You hear the humbleness in that? You know, Mary didn't say, hey, I'm the great and only one. I'm the one who deserves all. No. She said, I'm lowly, and I'm part of your maidservant. Mary was a humble person. She wasn't a bragger. She wasn't a self-absorbed person. She wasn't one to say, look at me, and go around and tell everyone, listen, I'm so great, God chose me. God used me, and God found favor with the Lord. It's all about me. It's all about how good I am, how self-righteous I am, that I deserve it, that I am going to all these things. Mary was humble. She was broke. She was, God, I can't believe you used a maidservant like me. A humble person. And, you know, that's the way our attitude should be. We should be humble. Listen, I always say humble is not thinking less of yourself. It's just not thinking of yourself at all. Like God doesn't want us to feel sorry for ourselves. He just don't want us to think of ourselves at all. Like, when God chooses to use you for something, it's not for your own glory. I love what the one preacher said. He always said, do you think the donkey that Christ rode in on Jerusalem, do you think he thought all the praise and the hand clapping and cheering was for him? You know, because if you think about it, you know, sometimes for us, we think we're it. And you meet people who are Christians and they kind of act a little smug, a little more spiritual than you. You know, like, God's done something in my life and hasn't done something in your life. You know these people. I mean, they can strut sitting down. You know what I mean? Like they're cocky, right? They're arrogant. They are, hey, I'm spiritual. You're not. And listen, all through the Bible, God doesn't use people like that. If you want God to use you greatly, you got to be humble. You got to realize that He is the King and He's the one who does it all. And you got to be like Mary and say, He is it. Because in our society, we live in a self-centered society. We teach athletes, it's all about you. We teach students, it's all about you. We teach kids, it's all about you. Don't listen to what your parents say. Don't do what's best for your family. What's best for you, you make your own way. You do your own thing. You. But the Bible says, no, it's all about Him. It's all about God. It's all about others. It's not what you can do for yourself and how great you are. It's how great God is and how humble you can be. And it's not about you at all. Listen, every person God used greatly, it wasn't about them. They didn't want the praise. They don't want the glory. They don't want the honor. And listen, with humbleness comes a lot of things. One of the greatest things, in James chapter 4, 6, one of my favorite verses, he says, God gives grace. And he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Think about that. When we humble ourselves before God, when we don't make it about ourselves, when we don't pound our chest, when we don't point to ourselves, when we don't have a smug attitude, when we don't go up to people and say, the reason why you're like that is because of this, this, and this. Why I have this, and why I'm better than you, and why God's done these things. Listen, our attitude shouldn't be like that. It should be one that's humble. It should be one that's broken before God and say, just like Mary, we're just a hand servant. We're just a way to point others to Christ, how great God is, not how great we are. And we're not the center of attention in everything we do. Listen, in your marriage, it shouldn't be about you. You shouldn't say it's all about me. When Aaron and I got married, we went through marriage counseling, and they said it's not a 50-50 deal. It's 100%, 100%. You have to enter your marriage and say it's all about you. It's nothing about me. It's 100%. All that I have is nothing about me, because it's not a 50-50 deal. Listen, in your parenting, in your family, in your home, everyone shouldn't have to cater to you. Everyone shouldn't have to do everything you want to do all the time. Everyone shouldn't have to do, and even like at work, you might be the boss, but you shouldn't throw your weight around like you're the big boss. You know what I mean? Like everything has to be done your way. No one else has good ideals, and no one else can do anything else. Listen, in God's kingdom, humility is the key. God uses humble people. And when you humble yourself before the Lord, you're setting yourself up for God to do something you people can see and say, look, not that they did it, but that God did it through you. And Mary was a great example. She was humble. She was pure. She was humble. She was pure. She lived a life of purity before God, but she also lived a life of praise. Think about Mary's song here. Verse 49, she says, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Listen, when God does a work in your life, and you know it's really God, the only God can do, your only response is one of worship. It's one of worship. The shepherds saw the star and the angels, and guess what they did? They worshiped. The wise men saw the star and Jesus, guess what they did? They worshiped. Joseph heard the angel, guess what he did? He worshiped. Mary hears the news of Jesus, and guess what she does? She worships. She worships God. It's all about His glory. It's all about His honor. She said, not how great I am, but how great He is. How He has done, what He has done for me. And Mary recognized the fact that God is alone to be worthy of worship. And Mary didn't take credit. She didn't worship herself. She didn't worship her family. She didn't worship the angel. She didn't worship the earth. She worshiped God. And you know, I think as Christians, you know, that's a pretty common mistake that we may make. We are grateful for all the great things we have. And many times we forget to worship the giver of all those things. And you know, the Christ of Christmas, many times we go through all the motions. Like we're excited for family, and we're grateful for family. We're grateful for possessions. We're grateful for a home. We're grateful for all the things, and we're all great. And everyone, we talk about how great all these things are, but we forget to talk about how great the giver of all those things are. Because all those things come from God. And Mary didn't say how great all the things were, but she said how great God is, how great He is. What He has done for my life, and how great He really, really is. And God, to the glory to God. and blessed be his name. Mary understood that. She sang a praise. She had a heart of worship for the Lord. You know, so I ask you this Christmas. You want God to do something extraordinary with your life? So you want to be an extraordinary mother? You want kids to look back and say, my mom shaped my life and turned me into something that God used. Do you want to be a dad like that? Do you want to be a grandparent like that? Do you want to be a person on your job where people say, you know what? Through it all, I know that person loved God. Look what God did in their life. Look what God did in your life, in my life. Do you want God to use you in an extraordinary way? Listen, just like Mary, we need to live a heart of surrender, a heart of humility, a heart of purity, a heart of praise. And listen, if God has done that in your life, praise his name. Like this Christmas, we should pour our hearts out and say, God, great are the things you have done for me. You are great. And give him a heart of worship and praise. Let's pray together.